Following is a message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I'm going to open in our Bibles, if you have one, to Luke chapter 19. We're going to read the triumphal entry from Luke's perspective. Luke is one of the more detailed writers. How many like detailed people? I'm married to one, by the way. And she's amazing. The things that I just kind of gloss over and forget, she's there to help me and to kind of bring into perspective some of those finer details that aren't seen all the time. And I'm just grateful that God has built us all differently. You know what I mean? I think we need some people that hang out in the clouds too. That's where I like to hang out. But we're going to read Luke's account in verse 28. We'll start. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus shall you say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought to him Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt and set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise or peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation.' Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, 'It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." Father, we need you. Lord, we need you for understanding. We need you for perspective. We need you to speak truth to our hearts this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray that you move among us. God, you know every person sitting here. You know every need represented. God, some of us might feel like the Pharisees. Some of us might feel like the most broken prostitute or drunk. But Jesus, your word is true to everybody. So would you come now, pour out your spirit upon us. We are thankful. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the story of the triumphal entry is something that I've studied. It's something I've read over and over again. And it really is a story of Jesus's road on the way to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And it's all of the things that happened between point A and point B in one of the most significant times in church history and actually in eternal history, that Jesus set out to obey the Father's will. And it's for me, this time through, I've had a couple of mysteries that have been solved for me concerning this. Some misunderstandings have been solved concerning the triumphal entry. But in some of these observations, we're seeing that Jesus was riding into Jerusalem in fulfillment of prophetic scripture. And not just a prophetic scripture, but of prophetic types and shadows that actually had its roots a couple thousand years before in the Passover supper that was instituted. You remember when the Israelites fled Egypt and the Passover lamb was supposed to be killed. It was supposed to be crucified. The Passover lamb wasn't crucified. The Passover lamb was killed and the blood was put on the doorposts of the house that they were dwelling in. And then the angel of death would pass over. And everything about that meal was actually making a declaration of a promise that goes all the way back to Genesis, that there was coming one who would crush the head of Satan and would bruise his heel. But it was to bring salvation and redemption to mankind. And this is all Old Testament types and shadows that are being fulfilled. Even the declaration that he'd be riding on a horse, which I read this morning when I opened the service. That was several hundred years ahead of time. And how many know that God is pretty pinpointed in the things that he does? I think last year I talked a little bit about how Jesus riding in on that particular day was the 10th of the first month, and it was a lamb selection day. And that the people were selecting Jesus as a lamb that would be slain. They didn't know that yet, but they were selecting the lamb. And then Jesus goes on for 4 days and he's inspected, which was according to the law. That lamb had to be inspected and make sure that it was perfect, that it was without spot and it was without blemish. And Jesus was inspected by the Pharisees and the scribes. He was inspected by the Jewish leaders. He was inspected by the people as Jesus was daily in the temple teaching all the people. And on that day, Jesus started on the road to what would become the place of the skull, or what was called the place of the skull, where he would be crucified and he would actually become the Lamb of God. Now, one of the misunderstandings that I feel like I've had about this over the years, and mainly because this is what people have preached to me, all right? I have always wondered about, and I understand the fickleness of man, right? That they can be one way one day and another way the next day. I know that at times I'll go to bed with great victory in my heart. I'll wake up on the other side of the bed and I'm miserable. Anybody else? You know, and there's this thing about man that we aren't always as consistent as we'd like to be. But I think in this particular instance, I think we've misread this. It says in the Word that these were disciples. These were disciples that were cheering Jesus on. I kind of don't think that they were the ones that were yelling, crucifying him at the end. Why do I believe that? A lot of these disciples had actually started out with Jesus when he started his ministry 3.5 years prior to this, when he started preaching the gospel of the kingdom and he started talking about the ways of the kingdom and who God really is. Jesus' job was to show the people the Father. And it was attractive to people. It drew people. But it drew the poor and the needy. Do you remember the first sermon? Recorded sermon? Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit? Now, how do you build a church? How do you build a movement out of people that are poor in spirit? Blessed are those that mourn. Who wants to hang around with a bunch of mourners? But in the kingdom, these are the people that qualify. So the Jews, they couldn't quite get it. They couldn't understand it, that these have-nots, you know, the Jews, the leaders were the haves. They had everything according to man's standards. But Jesus was palling around with a bunch of have-nots. He's known for being with the drunkards and the sinners. He was known for bringing prostitutes into his group and into his movement. He was known for the people that were most broken with life were part of the movement that he was building. And he started 3.5 years prior to this, and he made these declarations that this gospel is for the poor and the needy. How many remember when John was having doubts about things? And he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one? Are you really the one?" Which kind of blows me away, because John the Baptist, he had a revelation of who Jesus was. But he was doubting. Has that ever happened to anybody? There's times where I feel so strong and I feel like I've got this religious world this by the tail and I can handle things, you know. And then next thing you know, I'm kind of doubting and I have to go and get reassurance from Jesus. And that's the place to get reassurance. So he sends to Jesus, "Are you really the one?" And you remember what he said? "Go tell John, blind eyes are opened, the deaf are healed, people are raised from the dead, and the gospel is preached to the poor and the needy." This is a gospel that is attractive to the poor and the needy. But I've often wondered, who are the poor and needy? And it has nothing to do with social status. It has nothing to do with physical wealth. It's people who have been broken by the systems of this world. And that's why Jesus went into the bars and he went into the brothels and he went into the side streets and he found people that were like tax collectors, you know, the most despised people in the Jewish community. And he said, "You, come and follow me. You who are broken, you that are needy, you that have these things that you just know that you don't have what it takes to be right with God. And you found it impossible. You're so full of shame. You're so full of what this world has done. And the religious world hasn't been much help either." See, these are the people that were cheering Jesus on. Now, I know that there are times in my walk where I haven't been as vocal about my cheering Jesus on as at other times. But at the end of the day, when I lay my head on my pillow at night, I am so thankful that he found this broken man, that he found this man who was an adulterer, who was a thief, who was, you name it, that he found this man and he redeemed me and he called me to follow him. I haven't always followed him perfectly, but by God's grace, I'm still here preaching the gospel, which is amazing to me. It's just amazing. I don't always get it. But these are the people that were cheering Jesus on. These are people who had walked with him, who saw the miracles, who had been delivered, who had been set free from demons. These are the people who had been touched by the teaching of Jesus, that they heard his words, and they said, "Your words carry life. Somehow you teach with an authority that we have not heard. And your words carry life." And they were there and they were cheering Jesus on. And I'm part of that crowd. Sometimes imperfectly, but I'm part of that crowd. I'm here cheering Jesus on this morning. But I tell you, there weren't just the disciples, there were also the doubters. There were the people that had it all together. The have-nots in this world's eyes were actually the haves, right? Can we flip this? How many know things in the kingdom are flipped upside down? The people that had it all, the people that had the position, the people that had the robes, the people that had the Word of God, that they studied and they had all the doctrines down pat, and they had things so down pat that they couldn't see Jesus when he actually arrived on the scene. Oh, I tell you. Can I just share with you, a couple weeks back, the Lord challenged me. He said something to me. He quoted a scripture. Does God ever quote scripture to you? "This people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Now, I heard that, and I knew Jesus wasn't talking about the church that I preached down in southern Minnesota. He wasn't talking about this church. He was talking about me. And he was gently rebuking me. How many love the rebukes of the Lord? And he was gently rebuking me, and he was saying, Dave, your relationship with me has become mechanical. Dave, you know all the doctrines, you've got all the answers, and you answer my questions so quickly with doctrine, but I'm not really after what is the doctrine, I'm after what's in your heart. And this King of Hearts rode into my life and started challenging me. Can you imagine the audacity of that? He did. And by the grace of God, I responded. And I'm so grateful for that. But how many know that that's a trap that we can all enter into? I don't really want to stand and judge the scribes and the Pharisees too harshly this morning. Why? Because I understand. I know what it's like to be in position in a church. Shortly after I got saved, I was set in position of leadership in the church. And I'll tell you, those in leadership, we can begin to have the automatic responses, especially for preachers. When I spend more time trying to find a good word to edify the people, to bring truth to the people, it can sometimes become something that the word doesn't affect my heart first and foremost. Is that all right if I'm okay, honest like this? I mean, you guys all thought I was up on some kind of a spiritual pedestal. And here I am. No, I'm just kidding. I am saying that there were two classes of people that were present in that time. There were the haves and the have-nots. The haves of this world were actually the have-nots in the kingdom. Because if you go back and read the Beatitudes, all the have-nots are the ones that would tap into the things of the kingdom. They would understand the things of the kingdom. That this gospel would minister to the poor and the needy. The proud and the arrogant would always resist this gospel. The self-righteous, those that find, well, I'm just not that bad. I can do this thing. Remember after I first got saved, I was so amazingly encountered with the love of Jesus. And I thought, this isn't so hard walking this walk. Wrong response. The challenges of life, the challenges of the world, the challenges of just stuff will be another a part of who we are until we go home to be with Jesus. But I'll tell you, the way to overcome is not by being strong in and of yourself. There is a continual coming back to that place of brokenness in Christ. I am a have-not in the world. I'm a have-not in the things of the kingdom. But because I'm a have-not, God has given me everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. How many want to cheer on the people that were cheering that day? These disciples, these faithful followers. I have a feeling when things didn't unfold the way they had expected, that they were also the ones that were broken and confused. Grieved, deeply, deeply grieved. I don't think they were in the crowd that was cheering, crucify him. There might have been some that were persuaded by the chief priests who were manipulative and they had gathered together a rabble-rousing crowd and all that stuff. But I believe that these disciples had been so touched by the Word of God, by the Word of Jesus, so set free by Jesus, that when Jesus was crucified, they weren't there crying, crucify him. They're there wondering, what is going on? This isn't the way this is supposed to play out. That's one of the first misunderstandings that I had cleared up. There's two classes of people. And from the world's perspective, there are two different outcomes with each one. It's interesting that Jesus was riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey. It's actually, Michael, while you were talking about this morning, that I began to understand that in the kingdom, that colt was a war horse. That Jesus was riding into Jerusalem both as a lion and a lamb. He was a lion to those that were poor and needy, or he was a lamb to those that were poor and needy, But he was a lion. Make no doubt about it. Jesus, silence your disciples. No! If they don't cry out, these rocks are going to cry out. He goes in and he turns over the table of the money changers. He rebukes. It's in this time that he starts calling them whitewashed tombs and hypocrites and all these things. I tell you, he came in as a lion to those that needed the lion. But he came in as a lamb to those that needed a lamb. In the kingdom, the weapons of warfare, including a horse, a war horse versus a colt, including that, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. How many strongholds are being pulled down as Jesus rode in on a colt? It's a war horse. I tell you, what does damage in the kingdom of God is when we exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all of those things. When we live out of those things, it is a war. It's an act of war. And this colt riding in, Jesus riding in on a colt, was an act of war. That was a war horse. Isn't it funny how God just changes things up like that? I don't know if you get the satire behind that, or the humor behind that, or the reality behind that. That the things of this world profit nothing. Luke, I'll never forget it, years ago had a word, that the strength of man is a stench with God. And that we think, why didn't Jesus just ride in on a war horse? Why didn't he just kick butt on the Romans? Why didn't he set Jerusalem? Why didn't he do all that? No, because he was after the heart. And the road to the heart takes a different path than the road to physical success. Jesus. Oh, the wisdom of God. Second thing I started to see is that the worshipers threw all their coats on the ground. They put it on the back of the donkey. I've never really understand what that was about, except, one of those things that you never really think about a lot. But I began to understand that a cloak, biblically, is what you wear that covers something internally. We can be clothed with humility, for instance, right? We can be clothed with Christ. We can be clothed in righteousness. But what was happening here, it was a prophetic act that all of these that had been so touched by Jesus were actually throwing everything that they had trusted in for righteousness on the ground so that Jesus could walk over them as a king. So that he could be victorious over self-righteousness, the cloak of self-righteousness. So that he could be victorious over the cloak of position that tells everybody out there that I'm something. I'm the pastor. I tell you, I throw that cloak under the feet of Jesus. Because it is worthless. The positions, the self-righteousness, the things of this world that are so accounted as something significant, they were throwing all those things at the feet of Jesus and saying, be victorious. Everything that hides me, you know, that hiding first came into play in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, that God, in his mercy, made a cloak for them, a covering, a fig leaf, right? At least that's what the pictures show, right? I don't think so, but anyways, there was a covering that was made to hide nakedness. These disciples were saying, I come naked. Without my own protection, without my own thing, without my own provision, I cast it at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus walked over those things in victory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that cool? I never quite understood that. But, these worshipers, they were like, I don't have what it takes to please a holy God. I just don't have what it takes because God is so holy. You know, the revelation of the holiness of God is one of the most amazing revelations we can have. Because if we understand how holy He is, we understand there's nothing I can do to attain that holiness. But have faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. The Holy One. I have faith in Christ. Why? Because God is blindingly, untouchingly, brilliantly holy, and we can't apologize for that. The ways of the world is to dumb God down, bring him into our world, and make him like us. We want to create God in our image, doesn't he? Don't we? But he is a sovereign God. He is a ruler. He reigns. Sing it again, George. He is our God that rules and reigns. And it is in his mercy that he has made a way for us to have fellowship with him again. See, the Pharisees were there too. They weren't throwing their robes of self-righteousness under the feet of Jesus. In fact, they were using their position to actually criticize Jesus. The Pharisees were using their position, their knowledge, their understanding of the scriptures, everything that they had that they were known for. They were this elite group, and it was too big of a deal to be able to throw that under the feet of Jesus, to shed those garments and to see them under the feet of Jesus. There's a few of them that did, but not many of them. Oh, what are you clothed in this morning that needs to be put under the feet of Jesus? What is it that you have as a self-protection before Jesus? The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What kind of a covering do we have over our hearts? Because the truth is, we all stand naked and open before God. I don't know about you, but I think that's really good news. Because you're naked and open, whether you know it or not. But to come in alignment with nakedness and openness, to throw those cloaks of hiddenness under the feet of Jesus, that's freedom. That's liberty. Again, the haves and the have-nots, those that had position and fame in this world failed the test. But the have-nots, the ones that really had, the ones that had the humility, that had the brokenness, that had what was needed, that attracted the heart of Jesus, the poor and the needy, they're the ones that became the haves. Anybody here a have today? Because you were a have-not, you're a have? I'm going to confuse us.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, sure. Ask a question.
Were the palm branches then also, because they spread palm branches, so our praise can never be enough.
Yeah.
Is that why they laid palm branches also?
The question is, were the palm branches kind of the same thing? That our praise can never be enough, so they were laid out. I don't know. I haven't studied that. All I know is that there was a celebration of who Jesus was by the have-nots, those that were broken. And I don't know if that was a custom. I really don't know, Betty. I've never looked at that. But that's a good thought. Those are the kind of thoughts that bring you into relationship with Christ. Pursue that. Seek that out. Ask Jesus, what was that about? How many know that relationship with Christ begins with a question many times? I mean, when we ask. The third thing that I noticed this time a little bit more than others is how Jesus grieves over the city. He's coming down now. The Mount of Olives is opposite Mount Zion, and in between there is a river called the Brook Kidron. So he had to come down and go up into Jerusalem. And it says that when he saw the city, something gripped his heart. And he started weeping over the city. How many know that Jesus weeps over cities? He weeps over individuals. But here's what he is weeping about. Oh, Jerusalem! If only you had known this the day of your visitation. If only you had known of the things that were even now transpiring before you. If only you had seen in the scriptures that you have so given yourself to, that you have built boxes around, that you have predetermined and seen inaccurately, if only you had known this the day of your visitation. What? Jesus is weeping about that. I'm thinking, this is the way I think, you know, the mad-minded Dave Weigel. Well, if they would have accepted him, we'd have been left out in the cold. If they'd have known the day of visitation, I'm thankful. I'm cheering that they didn't see their day of visitation. But Jesus sees things differently. And honestly, I don't know what would have happened if they had seen the day of visitation. I'm not trying to pretend I know. But here's the deal, that there are days of visitation. There are appointed times that are for everybody and every movement and every church. We are in a place and a time where there is a day of visitation. How many know that I want to see the move of the Spirit in this city? I want to see the move of the Spirit. I don't want to miss it. But I'll tell you, when we try to think that we can box this all in, when we think that we can just learn enough and assume and presume enough and put enough of past experiences into an alignment with our belief system that we're going to see what we once saw. I tell you, the way to come into this day of visitation is through brokenness. It is through humility. It is through understanding that He is sovereign King and that He pours out His Spirit upon those that are hungry, those that are thirsty, those that are meek, those that are willing to bend and move when He says to bend and move. How many want to see a visitation of the Lord? Can I just say it's not going to be because we're part of Living Waters Church and this is an amazing church. This is the best church in the city. Bah. You want to lose a move of God, just take that kind of an attitude. And I've carried that attitude in times past. I've had to stand and apologize into hundreds of people when we had some moves of the city for the arrogance that we have carried. Not Living Water specifically necessarily, but the charismatic movement. But Jesus is weeping that they're missing their day of visitation. Do you know that we can have days of visitation in our own home, in our own sanctuary? Oh, how many times does Jesus come and visit you in your private time? The times when you're the most broken. The time when you're the most disgusted with yourself. That Jesus comes and visits you. The visitations of God are precious. They're valuable. I'd like to say, in my walk with Jesus over the last 45 years, I've been born again, probably every morning, but significantly, probably 4 or 5 times, where I really saw a need to reconnect with this real Jesus and to depart from what's become mechanical and automatic. Where are you at today? Are your responses to Jesus in these days of visitation mechanical? Are there something that you just know how to throw scripture at it? I'm good at throwing scripture. I love the Word of God. I've got a lot of the Word memorized, and it's easy for me to answer Jesus with scripture. But it's easy for Him to say, Dave, that's what your lips are saying. Where's your heart? Where is your heart of hearts? Because that's the issue, Dave. I've got all sorts of people that can memorize scripture, that can put all their doctrinal ducks in a row for everybody, put them on display for everybody to see. But I don't have many men that have got their heart. Dave, I want your heart. I want your heart. Jesus weeps over the missed opportunities with his bride. If only you had known the day of your visitation, Jerusalem. But because you didn't see it, great destruction is going to come upon you. And Jesus prophesies about something that was going to take place about 40 years later, the destruction of Jerusalem. And I tell you, if you've never read about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, I encourage you to get the book written by Josephus, who was an historian at that time. And he gives pinpointed detail of how absolutely leveled the city was. And there's some prophetic things that were going on there that the old system had to be demolished. Why? Because there was a new sheriff in town. Because they had missed the day of visitation, there was a new visitor coming. His name is Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, by the favor of the Father. And it was open to everybody. It was open to Jews and Gentiles and the prostitutes, the drunk in the gutter. Can you just see the Pharisees? I can see it. I understand the Pharisaic mind because I've been there. I can understand it. Where it's more, because my doctrine says this, I can criticize that. Because I know the truth of this, I can judge that. In the kingdom, there is no place. Do you know that when you judge people, when we judge people, we're actually taking the throne of God? We're saying, God, move over. I've got an opinion about this. Let me get up on your throne and let me render my judgment. Now, that sounds a little bit harsh, but I tell you, that's what happens in the Spirit. That's why Jesus said, do not judge, lest you be judged with the same judgment that you're judging one another. And judgment for us, when I got free of having to have all the opinions and having to judge people, do you know how free that is? How liberating that is? A critical spirit. I don't really like that. You know, when you set up a judgment in your heart. Oh, to be free of that. You want to miss a visitation of the Lord? Spend time criticizing and judging other movements, other people, other whatever. Just allow yourself to come with brokenness, knowing, I know more than ever that but by the grace of God, there go I. By the grace of God, that could be me. Jesus wept because they didn't see the day of their visitation. The fourth thing that I noticed this time around that I hadn't really seen before, that Jesus was going to be crucified upon a hill that was called Golgotha, and it's the place of the skull. Now, when I see a skull, I see just kind of an empty thing that once contained brains, okay? So it's significant that Jesus was also going to be king and Lord over the mind, that the blood of Jesus would actually drip down on the place of the skull and bring healing. The place of the skull. How in the world did they ever come up with that? You know, God just has a way of working details. We don't see the details until it's happened. I'm glad for hindsight. Because I can be amazed with God at the hindsight. I don't always get it right going into things, but coming out of it, I sometimes get it right, you know, because I see it. But how many know that Jesus came to bring transformation by the renewing of our minds? The mind of man has never done well in the kingdom of God. The ways of man have never done well in the kingdom of God. So we can now come before his throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find help in our time of need, that we can present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, and that he can transform us by the renewing and the place of the skull. That the blood of Jesus has washed down on the place of the skull. Is the blood of Jesus washed down on the place of the skull? Your skull? That thing? Oh, come on. This is good news. This is good news. That Jesus, all of these things were prophetic in nature. They're a fulfillment of types and shadows, but they're very prophetic, very specifically ordained by God and kept to the pinpoint by Jesus in that time. Does this amaze you? I had a mystery solved. I'm going to run out of time. I had a mystery solved in this time. I've often wondered, how could Jesus actually partake of the Passover supper and become the Passover lamb? Because in my mind, I think God knows how to orchestrate these things, but there's a disjoint there. Was he just eating a Passover supper? What was he doing eating that Passover supper when he was going to be the Passover lamb? Well, the mystery that was solved for me was back in the days of King Josiah. Remember, everything, the Passover had been neglected, been forgotten. And King Josiah, to his credit, restored the Passover, commanded to keep the Passover, but at that time, it became more of a corporate thing. Prior to that, it had always been, do this in your homes, close the doors. So by the time Jesus came along, they were actually celebrating two Passovers. Some would celebrate it. Remember the evening and the morning. The Jewish day starts in the evening. Some would celebrate it on Passover day, the 14th day of the month, and they would celebrate it in the evening at the beginning of the day. And that's what Jesus celebrated when he called his disciples together. So he's actually partaking of the Passover supper. The Jews, the religious leaders, in the temple would have their day, what had become the public service, which was celebrated in the afternoon on that same day, the evening and the morning, on that same day. So as God would have it, Jesus was actually being slaughtered, being killed, about the same time that the Passover lambs were being slaughtered in the city of Jerusalem. God just doesn't leave out details. That was a mystery for me because that bothered me. But now I understand. And that, to me, it starts to speak about what was going on in Jerusalem at that time. Again, you had the haves and you had the have-nots. More than likely, Jesus was really irate about everything that was going on in the temple. He was throwing up money changers. Why? Because it became a place for the haves to come and celebrate and be seen and be known in the temple. The have-nots were probably in their homes celebrating. And I don't know this for sure because I haven't really researched and studied it out. I know the nature of man, and I know the nature of pride, and I know what was in the leadership in that time in Jerusalem, the arrogance, the whole thing of honoring one people above another people. That those that have it, you guys come on in, we'll celebrate the Passover together. If you've got enough money, if you've got enough presence, people know you, you're famous. If you've got that, welcome in. But you prostitutes, you drunkards, you tax collectors, you don't have a place here. I don't know that that's what was happening, but how many know that that happens? That happens in our churches. Oh, we love it when a famous singer gets saved. Bob Dylan got saved back in the days. And you know, the church ruined him. They put him on stage. They made a big deal of it. He actually wrote a Christian album. There's a black train coming. But we wanted to make profit. The church wanted to make profit off of Bob Dylan. Now, Bob Dylan is responsible for his life. I'm just saying that that principle is in the church. And when you see that there were two Passovers celebrated, Jesus chose to eat the Passover with his loved ones. but he chose to be the Passover for even the rich and the famous and the arrogant. Oh, the mercies of God. Oh, the wonders of the cross. Our invitation, because we're talking about invitations today. I'm sorry, and I just love this stuff, but here's our invitation. We're spending a month looking at the invitations of Christ. I encourage you to look back, get on our website, livingwatersmn.org. You can get back into the history of the messages that were preached. Renee preached a powerful message last week. My invitation is found in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. A very well known. Says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So there's an invitation to each of us this morning to come to me. The one thing that you have to do to come, you have to leave somewhere. You can't hold on to what you've had to come to Jesus. That you have to let go of some things. And that looks different for all of us. But come to me, all you that are heavy laden, has the weight of religion suffocated you rather than set you free? Has the weight of, well, now I'm a Christian and I've got all these Christian laws that I have to keep. How many know it's not wise to trade in the Jewish law for a Christian law? Come to me, you're heavy laden, has the weight of your sin bearing you down, your failures. How many still have failures? I mean, come on. And how many of us, it weighs us down. We think, oh, can God ever forgive me? Can God ever, you know, let go of this one? I'm so heavy. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you the desire of your heart, whether you know it or not. The desire of your heart is for rest for your souls, refreshing for your souls. The refreshing and rest is actually, for me, it's defined when God created the universe, he created the universe to work after his character, his nature, who he is. That's how he created things. Rest is when we come into alignment with how he's created us to be. When we figure it out that it's not about religion, it's not about this, that, or the other thing, it's about being back reunited in my heart to the ways and the will and the purposes of God. That I can joyfully live in that. Come to me, all you that labor, you heavy laden, you're burdened down, you're bogged down. I want to give you something for your soul that your soul longs for and it desires. I want to give you rest. No more working, no more striving. No more trying to chase that carrot of holiness. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Learn from me. Learn of me. Could be the translation. We all know about the yoke. The cool thing about a yoke is they would oftentimes, they'd yoke a strong ox with a weaker, newer, less experienced ox. And the strong ox would train the lesser. How many want to be yoked with Jesus? But if you think you're strong in and of yourself, I tell you, it's going to mess up the yoke. But the really cool thing about a yoke is that there's always a driver. Whether you know it or not, if you're in sin, if you've never come to Jesus, you're under a yoke. And you're under a strong yoke with a wicked ruler who wants to drive you. The cool thing about being yoked with Jesus is that we have a new driver. And it's the Father. He's the one that has the reins in his hands that leads the oxen, the strong and the weak. He's the one that has a will. He's got a field to plow. He's got a field to plant. He's got harvesting to do. And when we're in the yoke with Jesus, by the Father's will, by the Father's word, I I tell you, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Have you ever been burdened by people that say, you know, you should be out preaching the gospel. You got to get out there. You got to get people saved. Has that ever done anything for anybody? I tell you, you yoke with Jesus and you'll get people saved. You get in the yoke with Jesus, led by the Father, led by the Spirit, people will get saved. But it's not in your strength. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Learn about me. I'm gentle and lowly. That's why the donkey was a war horse. Gentleness and lowliness in the kingdom are offensive weapons to the enemy. When you love in the face of hate, that is a gauntlet thrown down before the enemy that he cannot overcome. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. You'll find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to put out a call this morning. I've got three classes of people in mind, and we'll answer this in our chairs. But the first class is, if you have never made Jesus Lord of your life, if you have never come in the brokenness of your sin and of your shame to where you know that the only way to heaven and to pleasing God is by trusting in Jesus. I'm not saying that you haven't sat in church. You may have. You may have trusted in the doctrine of the church. You may have. But there are some who have never actually put their trust for their sin in the hands of Jesus. If that's you, I want to welcome you. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. The second class of people that I want to bring is if you're like me, where your walk was mechanical. You know all the doctrines. You know all the answers. You know how to answer each situation. You know how to tell people all about God, but you don't know how to tell them to know God, to have relationship with God. You can fill with information, but you have never encountered the Word. I want to welcome you. Jesus has come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, I'm going to give you the thing that you're longing for. There is rest for your soul. The third class of people that I want to ask for, and this takes some humility. It takes some shedding off of some priestly garments, if you will. If you're in the position where your faith has made you pharisaical, judgmental, and critical of the world around you, come to me. You don't know what a burden you're laboring under when you're in that situation. You don't know the weight when you're living in that situation. Come to me. I've got a place for you. I've got a place where you can take a yoke that is easy and it's light. I'm just going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray. If you're in any of those three categories, or possibly you just want to respond to the call of Jesus, come to me. Don't come to another religious service. Don't come to another whatever you've made it. Come to me. Come to the person of Jesus. Come to the lover of your soul. Father, I pray this morning that you would touch each heart. Holy Spirit, you're really good at bringing nakedness to our covered souls. Would you just move upon every person, God, in the way that you want to? I know that this word has been a little bit challenging, because it's easier to look at them back then about 2,000 years ago and not understand that those same dynamics can be in our lives today. But would you just pour out your grace and your mercy upon every person? For those that have never really known you, we'll have altar teams up here after the service. For those who have become mechanical in their response to you. And for those that have become pharisaical in our criticisms and in our judgments. Lord, would you just bring reconciliation? Your promise is that if we come to you, you will give us rest for our souls. That for which we long for. That which we desire to be reunited with the Creator of the universe. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Meet the deep needs of every heart, every desire here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. To learn more about us, please visit livingwatersmn.org.